I think it's safe to say that most people here have been on a roller coaster ride with work, with life, with holidays and plans. I think you can appreciate the people in Nehemiah's day. They too were in a massive roller coaster ride for their entire life. Just a reminder, they were released from slavery. They returned to their own land, and they returned to a place that was in ruins. Their vineyards had gone, their orchards were gone, the city of Jerusalem had been burnt, the temple was destroyed, and it really felt absolutely hopeless. And so they heard that Nehemiah was coming. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He was coming to help, and he'd sort out the enemy. He'd figure out the solutions to the problems. But when Nehemiah came, he found the greatest problem was not out there with the enemy, but inside within the people themselves. And during a time of crisis, as we're in today, when people should be working together, some people became very selfish and very greedy. They used the opportunity of the crisis to make a financial advantage. As you may remember, some people in Nehemiah's day were buying and selling children of their neighbours and keeping them as slaves. They were charging their own people high interest, people who were struggling to make a living, struggling to survive. Others were hired to spread fear and anxiety and to cause mayhem. It's true what they say, a crisis reveals the true state of our heart. You only really know people when there is a crisis. Nehemiah was horrified at what some people who professed faith in God were doing. And this is an area that the followers of Jesus today struggle with. Many people today do not see the harm of compromise. You see, God has forbidden this and he has forbidden that. And they can't see the harm in it. They say, I don't see a problem. And one of the commandments that was abused in Nehemiah's day was marriage. Some of the pagan nations around Israel were engaged in dreadful child sacrifices. That is, these nations would sacrifice their own children in the fire to a particular god, so that he would bless them, bless their crops, and give them health. Other nations practiced a worship that involved all kinds of sexual perversion. These, the Lord said, were detestable practices, and he had forbidden his people from intermarrying with them. And yet God's people said, well, I can't see the harm in that. And so what we see in the last part of Nehemiah is they disregarded God's word and they intermarried with those very people. After all the promises they've made, after all the hard lessons that you thought they would have learned, after signing the contract that we saw last week, a contract to follow God, they still ignored God. They ignored God's word, and they went their own way. And we know this because once Nehemiah left Jerusalem to go back to the palace, they reverted to their old ways. They went back to doing what they really wanted to do. Admittedly, Ezra the scribe was still preaching. He'd been preaching there for 40 years. But it really seems pointless, for the people had no intention of following God. Listen with me as I read to you Ezra's prayer, and hear the frustration in his voice as he learns that the people had been intermarrying with these nations that God had forbidden. This is what he says in Ezra 9. When I heard what they had done, I tore my clothes, I pulled hair from my head and beard, and I sat down appalled. I prayed, O my God, I am too ashamed and too disgraced to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads. Our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and to captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of the foreign kings, just as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, you have been gracious by giving us a firm place. You have not deserted us. You have softened the hearts of the kings of Persia. You have granted new life to rebuild the house of God and repair its ruins. And you've given us a wall of protection in Jerusalem. But now what can we say after this? For we have disregarded your word. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet you have punished us less than our sins deserve. Isn't that amazing? It's one thing to be ignorant of God's truth and walk in ignorance, but to rebel against God when we know the truth of his word is to challenge God to act. It's to dare him to have his best shot. That was Ezra's prayer. Now, Nehemiah uses a different approach. Nehemiah actually uses the warnings of Solomon. Nehemiah says in chapter 13, verse 26, "Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the nations there was no king like him. He was loved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Will you now commit this terrible wickedness and be unfaithful to our God by marrying such women?" You can see his point. Even Solomon, with all of his wisdom, was not protected when he decided to break God's word and go his own way. Now, it's easy for us to look at this as some history lesson of people way back there. But remember the challenge of the Apostle Paul. He writes in 1 Corinthians 10, "These things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warning for us. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." So what's the lesson? The lesson of Nehemiah is this: it's not about our determination. It's not about our intention. It's not about our willpower. It's really about, where does our strength come from? Jesus says it really simply in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing that is eternally valuable. Apart from me, you can do nothing to rescue yourselves from coming to judgment. Apart from the strength and grace that God gives, our best intentions will fail. That's the lesson we need to learn of the failures of the people in Nehemiah's day. They lived according to their own rules. They compromised God's word, thinking they knew best. The writer of Judges puts it well. He says, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that may be okay for the world we live in, to live like that. It may be fine for those who do not profess faith in Jesus to live that way. It is unacceptable for those who claim to follow God and yet reject his word. There are people today who go from one disaster to another. They go from one mess to another. And instead of looking at their relationship with the Lord and seeking to rectify that relationship, they just blunder along in their folly, never learning to connect the dots. And while Jesus reminds us that apart from him we can do nothing, it does not make us helpless. It simply informs us where our strength comes from. And the Apostle Paul reminds us this. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's why we are called to be humble, to humble ourselves before the Lord so he will lift us up. But for many people, this humbling, the acknowledgement that we cannot do it in our own strength, is a very, very difficult step. Well, in Nehemiah, we're at it again. The people make promises they could not keep or were unwilling to keep. Both Ezra and Nehemiah knew if the people continued to rebel against God, he would discipline them further. And that's exactly what he does. But you and I will ask the question, how low can they go? In verse 30, they say, we promise not to give our sons and daughters in marriage to these detestable nations. Verse 32, we promise to take care of the temple. Verse 35, we promise to support God's work. Verse 39, we promise not to neglect the house of God. But when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem a few years later, he was shocked to see their neglect. All their promises, the contract they signed, the vows and the oaths they've taken, they just went back doing what they were used to doing. Nehemiah writes this in chapter 13, verse 10. He says this, I learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. And so the Levites had to go back to work in their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and I asked them, why is the house of God neglected? The temple was to be kept by the Levites. The Levites committed their time to focus on God and to be supported by the people. But once Nehemiah left, the people stopped supporting the work of the temple, and it forced the Levites to give up their work and return to their own fields. Verse 31, they promised to keep the Sabbath day holy to the Lord, for the Lord gave them 6 days to work, and the seventh day was a day of rest, a day for them to focus on the Lord's goodness and grace. But they not only used the 6 days for themselves, they also took the seventh day for themselves as well. They promised to be faithful to the Lord. But as you saw in that reading that Sarah read, within a very short time, they went in and cleared out the room of the temple, and they gave it to Tobiah, the very man who tried to destroy the people of God. We read in verse 4 of chapter 13 that Eliashib, the priest, had put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offering, incense, and the tithes. When I learned about the evil things that Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah with a room in the house of God, I was greatly displeased, and I threw all of Tobiah's goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the room and to put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offering and the incense. When a movie is made, they usually get a focus group to give you feedback on the movie before it's released to the public. The focus group represents the movie-going population. And sometimes this focus group will watch the movie and they'll give it a thumbs down. They'll say, oh, the movie had a really sad ending. And the producers may go back and change the ending, which they have to many movies. And I'll reshow the movie again, and it'll be a very positive movie. If we learn nothing from Hollywood, we learn that people love happy endings. We want the good guy to win. We want the good guy to win. But I doubt whether Hollywood would ever make a movie about Nehemiah. Not in the present situation, not an accurate version. Because as you can see, the book ends with the people still struggling with rebellion. It ends on a downer, with everyone asking the question, is there any hope for God's people? But that's the whole point. Every Old Testament book ends in that way, looking forward to the one who will transform our heart, who will give us the ability to follow him. Our intentions will never get us there. If wise King Solomon failed miserably when he regarded the word of God, when he disregarded God's word, how much more should we fail if we ignore that word today? Israel would wait 400 years until the Messiah came and showed us exactly what a life looks like that is pleasing to the Father. We don't have to wait 400 years. For today, we realize our own effort, our own wisdom, our own power is not sufficient to live a life that is pleasing to God. We are called on to submit to Christ as Lord. He took upon himself our sins to do what you and I could never do in a million years. We are to be like the sinner in the temple who came to pray, and his prayer was, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that he experienced justification. He experienced the transforming power that only God can give. Nehemiah and Ezra knew the power, for they recognized their own weakness and they took hold of God's grace. You can know the power today as you delight in God's word, as you walk in the Spirit, as we take seriously the Lord's call to put to death our sinful nature, to seek wisdom and grace of the Lord, who gives freely to all who ask. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, Jesus died for us so that we might live in him. He died for us so we might live in him. He humbled himself to death to exalt us to life. And today he calls us to be humble, to humble ourselves to receive that free gift of life. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What a reminder, even though it ends on a downer, we're reminded of the Messiah who came to prevent those downers for us today. For we don't look to our own strength. It's nothing. We look to the strength of God. It is everything. Let me pray together. Father, I pray for each one of us today. Father, what great truths you reveal to us. It is so easy for us to fail over and over again as we look to our own strength, our own wisdom. Father, help us today to look to you and to receive strength and comfort. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. I don't know how the chatting is going to go here with so many people. But as I mentioned, in the future, we'll actually open